So people have been asking me, did you have a nice Christmas? Have you had those questions too? Did you have a nice Christmas?
Yes.
Yes, yes, yes. Did you have a nice Christmas? Christmas is over, right? Really? Is it over or is it just the beginning? And what are your thoughts on this? It's just the beginning? Why do you say so? 12 days of Christmas, that's it. On the first day of Christmas, my true love says, we are 5th day today. So what are we singing? 5 golden weeks. Yes. So yes, so Christmas Day is the first day of Christmas. So we've got, we're now on day 5, so we've got another, 7 days to go, right? And so it goes right through to Epiphany, which I believe will be the 5th of January. So in response to the question, did you have a nice Christmas? Yes, I did have a nice Christmas, but my thoughts are kind of going back and I'm thinking theologically, and I'm thinking about the liturgy of Christmas. That's why even today we have to sing Christmas carols. We say prayers, we still talk about Christmas, we still got the Christmas tree here, and all the rest of it. So Jesus is born. We welcome the Christ child and declare the glory of God's salvation for all people. Surely we do need more than one day to take in the magnitude and the wonder of this event. And during these 12 days of Christmas, amidst all the things that pull us, we are reminded that we are called back to where our center is to be located, where our hearts belong, to celebrate the mystery of God becoming flesh and blood, and to joyously receive the coming of Christ amongst us, the Word made flesh, the Word that gives life and the breath and hope to us all. And today we continue our Christmas celebration. While many of us have exchanged gifts and most of the packages have been opened, have you not opened any Christmas present yet? Are there still some under the tree waiting to be opened or maybe to be delivered? I think I have a few that I need to deliver. So it's still sitting under the Christmas tree. And as we move past the frantic crush and push of the shopping season, we're given another opportunity to be reminded about what is at the heart of our celebration. And what is at the heart of Christmas? We say Jesus is the reason for the season, isn't it? Yes. And at the heart of it all, we want to celebrate the Christ Jesus in the manger. So some years ago, I was visiting a patient at a local hospital, just a couple of days before Christmas. I stopped at the front desk to find the room number of the patient that I was visiting. And the receptionist was engaged in conversation with another staff, I believe. And but anyway, when they saw me, they stopped and asked what I was after. So I told them, you know, I came to visit this person, but I don't know the room number. So I gave them the name, and they found the room number for me. And then they noticed that I was wearing this girl color. And then the receptionist said to me, can you believe that? Pointing to the nativity set on the desk. So I told them, like, yeah, you know, and then she said, somebody stole Jesus. So I looked at the nativity set again and noticed that Jesus was missing from the set. And then she went on like, do you really believe that somebody came here right in front of our face and stole Jesus? So I was like, oh, maybe the person has taken Jesus around to the hospital wards to visit the patients and stuff. But she repeated it back. She wasn't happy about it. So then I said, well, maybe the person really needed Jesus, who took it, and hopefully they will bring him back. So I left, you know, and I went to visit the person I was going to visit. But that just made me think, like, why something like that. Were they trying to take Christ out of the Christmas, to take the reason for the season, or was it just somebody who was so fascinated by this baby lying in the manger that they wanted him, or was curious about something that they want to explore, they want to know more about this Jesus, so they want this baby and maybe go and find somebody to ask questions and ask and have some conversations about it. Well, that was Jesus lying in a manger on Christmas Day. And it's only less than a week, and the passage that we're reading today is talking about a 12-year-old Jesus in the temple. And we might be wondering how we've jumped on this first Sunday after Christmas from the story of Jesus' birth in a manger or in a Bethlehem stable to him not appearing in the temple. What happened to the intervening years between the story of the stable and Jesus now at the age of 12? You might be wondering, yes, these so-called missing years have not been a puzzle for followers of the Jesus story. And theologians have long been intrigued by this story too. And they wondered what kind of child Jesus was. What did he know and when did he know it? Did he think of himself as special or different? So there have been many attempts in filling in these gaps, many of which are rather fantastic things. But the crux of the matter is that Jesus had spent his pre-baptism years in Nazareth, going, as Luke summarizes it, the passage of the earlier reference, growing in wisdom and years. Maybe he even took up the family business as a builder of all sorts. And our gospel passage today raises all kinds of questions about Jesus and his own sense of identity. And from this little piece of story offered by Luke in our gospel passage today, at the very least, Jesus seems rather precocious and wise beyond his years. He seems to have been especially sensitive to spiritual things. He had a deep stirring in his soul, a curiosity for significant things. Jesus, we might say, had a calling from God that was even at age 12, a powerful pull on his imagination. And I believe that some of you might know children like that. Some grow up to be clergy, and then when that happens, you normally exclaim, yes, I knew that child would become father so-and-so or deacon so-and-so, because I saw it in them. They were so passionate about Sunday school. They were so passionate about the Word of God. They were so passionate about doing things in church and all of that kind of thing. And this raises some questions for us. And those questions have to do with the task of parenting a child, that we're talking about when the resources that the church puts in to build children up. And yes, we do have some children, they're sitting there, they're going, they're having their Sunday school. And for those who emphasize the divinity of Jesus, what does it mean for Jesus to grow in wisdom? What was it that he needed to learn? So Luke offers us a brief snapshot of Jesus' childhood and this moment of transition from childhood to adulthood. And it is also worth noting that the age of 12 in Jesus' day has long been the time when young people go through their rites of passage, such as baptism, such as confirmation. Maybe that's why we also have that tradition. As soon as children go start secondary school, we invite their parents to start thinking about confirmation, because that's when you try to really impress on them, re-baptize them maybe as children. They didn't know anything about Christ or about the church, but by the age of 12, they're beginning to learn things for themselves. And that's when it's crucial for us as the church family to try and engage with them and educate them about the things of God. So the timing is appropriate. It took 3 days for Mary and Joseph to find Jesus in the temple. They discovered him talking theology with the teachers of Israel. Luke says that he was both listening and asking questions. What is more intriguing here is that these teachers and their students were amazed at Jesus' level of knowledge. So when his parents find him in the temple, they, like most parents, ask for an explanation. Why didn't he stay with their traveling group? Why did he wander away? I'm sure some of you here might have known someone who had such an experience of their child or grandchild wandering off in a busy shopping mall, shopping center, for example. Sometimes when the child is found, you have to scream at them and discipline them. Maybe I'm going to take your PlayStation from you. That telephone, I'm going to take it away from you, just to punish them so that they don't do it again. And sometimes this is not so much that the parents are angry, but rather that they've been born sick, and so they have to find a way of disciplining that child. So you can imagine, Jesus went off for 3 days. 3 days, not even a few hours. If it's here, a few hours, he would have to call the police. But 3 days, his parents were looking for him. So when he was eventually found, Mary asked Jesus, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." And the story goes on to say that Mary pondered these things. Remember when the angel Gabriel visited Mary and told her she was pregnant? We are told that Mary pondered these things in her heart. And here we find Mary again, pondering what it is that is going on with this child of hers. Perhaps it was as much a mystery to her as it is to us. 3 days missing, not to be seen anywhere. Mary and Joseph found Jesus at the center of religious life in Jerusalem, in the temple. He was listening, the text says, and then it says that they were astounded at his answers. Jesus both listened and spoke. He was a genius. He was brilliant. Even on a human level, you could see that he was destined for greatness. And so once again, we find Mary pausing to wonder what all of this means. Maybe there's something in Mary's pondering or treasuring these things in her heart that tells us something very important about our own responses and reactions when it comes to distressing events in our lives, when it comes to worrisome issues, when it comes to depressing things. Mary invites us into some sort of contemplative space that hushed the hushing, a space in which we're able to ponder God's place in and God's purpose in our lives, and to trust in the God who brought the earth into being. Mary summons us to sit and wonder in this season of Christmas time, while the rest of the world is already busy, maybe taking down the Christmas trees and the lights and packing up for themselves and the bubbles. We find ourselves in church this morning, for example. We find ourselves in this rather countercultural after place where we're still in the season of Christmas time, 12 days of Christmas. Our liturgies for the past 4 weeks have been grounded on the Methodist Church's campaign, like I said, to hush the noise so that we will hear the angels sing. And the liturgy for the first Sunday after Christmas Day that we all participated in earlier today also had connotations of the theme of contemplation. Mary's faith, simple in its obedience and reliance on the divine one, is a wonder for all of us, a true witness to what it means to be centered in God's will and what it means to be a full participant in the advent of God's reign on earth. So for me, this last week especially, I found myself embracing the Methodist Church's Christmas campaign, inviting us to hush the noise and listen to the angels. The angels sing of peace and goodwill and good news of great joy. Today, I find myself accepting Mary's invitation to sit down and ponder and wonder, as well as the Apostle Paul's admonition spoken in the words from the book of Colossians that Verona read for us, and over the waves of pain and suffering in our world. Paul is reminding us that as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, we should clothe ourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, and with patience. We should bear one another with each other and forgive one another. It goes on to say that if any of us has a grievance against someone, let us forgive as the Lord forgave us. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds all of us together in perfect unity. I can see all these qualities in Mother Mary. She could have been screaming and showing anger when her lost child appears before her, not even apologizing for the distress caused. But Mary knew better. She knew that God was in control and that God was doing something extraordinary. So she pondered and wondered, looking up to the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I started this sermon reiterating that we are in the season of Christmastide, 12 days of Christmas. I gave the story of the distressed hospital staff, sad that the baby Jesus was stolen from the nativity set. My prayer for that person is that they will find space to ponder on the importance of Jesus and seek him in their life. I will finish this sermon with the admonishment that in these waning days of Christmastide, we should think all the way back to where we first lit the first Advent candle, to where we are today, the first Sunday after Christmas. We are invited as disciples to be part of this grand narrative of faith and of life abundance. Think about the messages that the angels brought to Elizabeth, to Mary, to Joseph, to the shepherds. Think about the tiny baby we saw lying in a manger and the Jesus that we encounter today in the temple, doing his Father's business. Think about the meal that he will institute later on in his life, the beloved communities that he created, all the miracles that he performed, and his death and resurrection. In all of this, we encounter the Emmanuel, God with us, each and every day. God has and continues to do great things through ordinary people. And we can, like Mary, ponder and anticipate and believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants us to be quiet and pensive and meditative. And he places Jesus to us exactly where he wants him to be. We're therefore invited into this space for pondering, this space set aside for contemplation. We're often quick to respond, quick to answer, quick to interject without adequate thoughtfulness about our interposition, without appropriate interpretation of what has been and where things might be going. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, at the church in the Bourne this morning, and all who might be listening to this sermon later, whatever our anxieties are this Christmastide, real or imagined, let us seek to hush the noise and find some peace and quiet so that we can hear the angels sing. In our anxieties, in our fears, in our challenges, let us imitate Mary, who was blessed because she believed that what the Lord said would be accomplished. May we, like Mary, trust that God is coming to save and to free us. May God, our Savior, place good things like Bibles into our empty hands. Our scripture readings often offer testimony to divine purposes fulfilled. May He place tender infants like the baby Jesus. May He place young and old people in our communities. May we be lifted by a helper whose ways are not our ways, whose promises to our ancestors remain good and true these many generations later. May we have an encounter with God and become a community that supports each other as we ponder and meditate upon the word of God. As the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 8, verses 8 to 11 puts it, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you, wherever you go. And as I am reciting this text, I am sensing that these are good words to embrace this first Sunday after Christmas, and indeed brilliant words with which to move into the new year soon to come. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Are these not the words that the angel spoke to Mary? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so I will stop here. And may I take this opportunity to wish each and every one of you a happy and a peaceful new year. Amen. Amen.